You know, the thing about Sunday mornings is that we gather together, either online or here in the sanctuary, and we're looking for lack of better words, that spiritual booster shot. You know, a lot's going on today. We're talking about vaccinations, and we've got this ugly bug that's just awful. But we need to remember today that we're here to get our vaccination so that we can actually go out in the world and safely be representatives of our Lord. See, because it's not about just what we get out of it. And you're going to find as I get into this that it's tremendously important for our own faith that we engage in evangelism. And you're just like, okay, Larry, every time you get up here, you talk about evangelism. Well, I hate to tell this and shatter your worldview, but that is the number one responsibility of anyone that claims to be a Christian. Okay? That being said, that's just from the hip. I have to admit, I was a little anxious in preparing this. As a matter of fact, I had this idea, you know, I was inspired weeks ago about it. And then trying to gather all my thoughts and supporting scripture and all that, I was actually unable to turn in my title or scripture notes to Kim by Friday, because I actually was able to finalize my thoughts yesterday because of my anxiousness about it. It's going to be, I don't know, I'm my worst critic. I'm always hardest on myself. But after this morning, I'm a little more confident. Because of our study this morning in D10, as George led us in the book of Esther, one of the things that was mentioned, and I thought it was very intriguing, also encouraging to me, was that Esther, one of the things mentioned about her was that she hid her Jewish heritage for a while. And there was commentary that suggests that she shouldn't have done it. Some says, well, it was the way it had to be done. Regardless of how you view that, the commentary on that was, it's a lot like Christians today. Her hiding her heritage. Because as Christians, we go out into the world like secret agents. We don't want anyone to know that we're Christian, but yet we claim to be Christian and are going to do God's work. Well, that cannot be done in secret. But the thing that unfolded as we read through the entire book, she did come forth because of her heritage. And because of her coming forth, she saved many from destruction. Now, if you're wondering what that all means, go read the book of Esther. So the confirmation was that I can see a common thread between the book of Esther, George's study this morning in D10, and what I have prepared here today, or I should say what was put on my heart weeks ago. So the title today is Confess. Now, when we think about confess, we're always thinking about the Roman Catholic Church and the booths and going and spilling your guts so you can walk away with your get out of hell free card. That's not the angle we're taking today. As a matter of fact, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Romans 10:9. We're going to spend some time there. We're going to keep using that as a reference point, but not as we see it. See, now, to kind of take a right turn here, if we've ever paid attention to young children, when observing them, you may have noticed, as I have, the urgency for the younger sibling. I've seen it in my children. I've seen it now in my grandchildren. The terrible need for the younger to be able to do everything the older sibling can do, and just as well. The younger that they are, the more difficult it is for them, because they can see dad do it or mom do it, or they can see the older sibling do it, and they want to be able to do it just as well because it's they want to emulate. The one I love is my grandson, Lincoln. His dad, my son, is an excellent artist. I mean, he can just, he has his own genre, which is cartoon characters. He could, in a matter of 15 seconds, can draw SpongeBob perfectly. And this is not SpongeBob, but I can't do it, and I'm amazed at it. Well, when they're at my house one time, you know, little Lincoln, he wanted to draw SpongeBob. So his dad tells him, well, I told you how this, you got to draw a square, and they do this, and he's walking him through it, and he gets about halfway through, and then just goes, mad as a hornet. So his dad draws it real quick. See, I told you how to do it. Then he scribbles dad's out. Because he couldn't do it well. He was so angry that he was unable to do it. Can anyone identify with Lincoln? I know I can. And I would bet money you can as well. Now, often you and I, we can feel the same kind of urgency to see more evidence of Christ's presence in our lives. We want to be like Jesus now. We can have an idea and often don't want to think about it much, but the areas we need growth in, and it bothers us, and it should. We do know that Paul himself, he had struggles keeping the law. Matter of fact, Paul, trying to live up to the law himself, he failed under his own ability. But God taught him the truths that he shares with us in the book of Romans. I want to cover a few topics of the book of Romans, just so we know where we're going today. God has taken us out from under the law. Did you know that? Is that news to anyone? Good. The law did its work through making us aware of our sins and shortcomings. The law did its work making us feel condemned. I know people don't like that feeling. That's the purpose, okay? If you didn't know, you shouldn't feel good in sin. The law did its work forcing us to look not to ourselves, but to our God for another answer. And God already had that answer prepared for us. He had a way. And by faith, mankind receives God's righteousness. And the death of Christ has provided the basis for that forgiveness, and that is to be extended to all mankind. See, now the law, it tends to bark at us commands, like military, drill sergeant, telling us what we should be, but we are not. Now, grace invites us to accept ourselves as forgiven sinners and to trust God to help us to be transformed. See, being made new takes time, and this can be frustrating. Realize this: God wants to see progress, because he knows he's not going to see perfection. I remember something Pastor Henry said 100 years ago, if it was a day. And I've never forgot it. It's not about perfection, people. It's about honesty. Okay. We need to look up and realize that the law is not hovering over us, waiting to pulverize us. No, the law there is to direct us, to demonstrate our need for redirection. But the law is not there waiting to lower the boom. Now, being under grace, that has removed all the pressure of the law. We can be us as we are and be glad in the fact that we can please God. We are to grow, and it is growth that he longs to see in you and I. Remember that God does not condemn, and nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. So let's put a pin in that for now. Now we get to Romans 10, verse 9. And it says this, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And that verse is used a lot. I have used it many times myself in an encouragement for those who don't know salvation. But it does say confess with your mouth. To confess is to admit to agree with, or to come to terms. We admit the Lord Jesus. We agree with the Lord Jesus. We come to terms with Jesus as Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. To confess with our mouth is to speak it. It's to share it. You know, some would say the scripture is for the sinner to be saved alone. Some would say, well, that's true, but also adding, it applies to the believer as a mark of those that are true believers. Either way, without reaching out with the gospel to humanity, that is essentially hiding this treasure. It was not hidden from you, and we should not hide it from others. See, this made me think of the man described in Matthew 25, where Jesus tells the parable of the talents. It reminded me of this. I'm not saying this is the thing. Just go with me here. In Matthew 25, beginning in verse 14 through the 18th verse, it says, "For it is as if a man, going on a journey, summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To the one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. The one who received the 5 talents went off at once and traded with them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money." We all know these verses very well, right? We got man number 1 and man number 2. They go out and they double up what they were given. So we're going to skip down to verse 24. So that would be Matthew 25, 24th and 25th verse. "Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I know you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours.'" See, we see this master reaps not what he has sown and gathers where he has not scattered any seed. I would infer here, though, that he did make it possible by providing the materials and the manpower, if only the manpower would put their shoulder into it. So we have the first and second slave. They still produce. It's not just a production, it's an increase by the investment of what they were entrusted with. So they took what they were given and they invested it into the world and they brought back an increase. Now, in financial terms, they call that profit. They were very profitable with what they were entrusted with. Okay? So they went out in the world not with their own talents, but what was given to them by the one they serve. Is that, you seeing the parallels here? Is it not just me? Okay. Now we have Jesus telling this parable. And I kind of laughed at myself. It's like, do we really believe this parable was told by accident? It was unintentional that these words just came falling out of Jesus' mouth, and it was just, oh, it's kind of cool. Let's stick it in the Bible. Someone might get something out of it. No, this was intentional by Jesus, pointing out exactly what the trouble was going to be with anyone who called themselves his follower. You cannot follow Christ without being obedient. And the fact is someone out there, someone in your life, was obedient to Christ, or you wouldn't be in the sound of my voice listening to this message this morning. Like that. Our Lord Jesus has given everyone the commission to increase that which was given, to send us out into the world with it. This is so on the day we meet with him, we can then present the increase of the investment he made in us. Jesus tells of the master's answer to the one talent man. You wicked and lazy servant. And then he had the man cast out, because he did nothing with what he was given. I know what some are thinking. I've thought it and said it myself. But please recall the qualifier. Each to his own ability. Which should quiet that argument in you that you have in regards to, that ain't my job. Each to his own ability. But it doesn't say, well, I'm not a good speaker, so I don't need to share my testimony. It doesn't say that. Each to his own ability. We have many examples right here in this congregation of how we go out and give our witness. It can be done through service, but service alone doesn't tell them about the loving God and the salvation through Jesus Christ. We still have to confess Jesus, our Lord. We need to speak. If you consider yourself the one talent guy or gal, well, I want to encourage you to confess then to one person. And keep sharing with one person until you have no one to tell. We will not see the fruit of our labor until the time of labor is done. We won't know if we've doubled the talents in this day or the next, in a week or in decades. We will not see the fruit of our labor. So what does that tell you? Well, I'll tell you what I believe. We can one at a time it until that day comes. Amen? Good news usually is very hard to keep to yourself, right? We've heard that many times from the pulpit. I know Pastor Jim spoke on it, and I always laugh because he brings up the ridiculousness of the things we will share. Now, I'm not saying this is a ridiculous list. We like sharing the good news of the birth of a child. I mean, I couldn't wait to make phone calls. I'm a granddad. I got a grandkid. And then second grandkid, and then third grandkid. Guess what? Phone calls is exciting. I'm a three-time granddad. The good news of financial gain. We all know examples like these of good news. The good news of an offensive line for Russell. That's good news. We share that. Boy, it's Twitter. It's everything. We even send pictures to one another of the stupidest things. Ooh, look, I'm eating at Chipotle. Look at it. We just got to share that. It's good news. I've got chicken wings. But the best good news for everyone, and the best good news for believers to share, is often met with excuses. It's met with fear or even embarrassment. Paul reminds us to be encouraged. And who has the power to begin with? In the first chapter of Romans, verse 6. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. To set the record straight, just so you know, I'm not the standard. Believe it or not. I do speak out of experience, though. And I know I've shared this before, and I want to sound like a broken record, and I am not trying to break my arm, patting myself on the back. But out of this experience, from outside these church walls, the experience of door-to-door outreach, the experience of outreach in the city parks, all the invitations to special events like the Franklin Graham when he visited town, and using the movie Passion of the Christ as a discipleship tool. I took many people to see that in the theater. My wife and I did. See, the topic of outreach has two schools of thought, and I think both are a little short-sighted myself. Some believe, number one, in reaching out to draw people in to church for a special event. Now, I'm not poo-pooing that. It's a very good thing. Some believe, too, that going out and reaching people is the way. This is also good. Both have potential to produce fruit. Now, if we look at the example of Jesus, it would appear that going out to reach people right where they are, okay, is the most fruitful way to reach the lost. Not waiting around for a special event on the calendar, but witnessing and telling your story, your experience with Christ, your testimony. See, we are charged with going and making disciples. I think we've heard that in this church before. To go and make disciples. Well, guess what? There's the going part. Not the waiting for the church calendar to come out. And then, oh, look, we got this event, so now I'm going to actually tell someone about it. And then we'll make it someone else's problem to tell them about Jesus Christ. I know that sounds a little harsh, but that's just me. We need to equip ourselves, obviously. But the fear or the embarrassment is what keeps us from moving forward in our faith. If you don't think this is a faith thing, then you're sorely mistaken. True story. You can have a powerful impact in your daily lives. You've heard that a million times. But I want to tell you, God has the power to save. And you have the power of your witness. The power of your testimony can never be stripped from you. It cannot be disqualified, and it cannot be discounted, because it's yours and yours alone. And there are people out there that are waiting to hear what God has done in and through your life, but if you don't confess the Lord Jesus Christ, they will never hear your witness, which is the most powerful tool that Jesus, the Spirit, and the Father have given you to use. You know, I find, honestly, getting into scriptural focused discussions with the ungodly is entirely fruitless. Unless you are genuinely clever enough to find some tangible way to express your faith through that scripture. Because everyone wants to, I don't know if you've ever tried to argue with a teenager. They'll find one nugget. Everything else is true, but this nugget is where they're going to dig their heels in. You're going to get that from the world is the same, because you're talking to spiritually immature people that are going to find that one nugget of why this ain't all true. So we don't even bother getting these scriptural discussions with them. We tell them our story. Go ahead and prove my story wrong. I was there. That's why they call it a witness. I witnessed this. You can't say anything about it because you weren't there. Well, definitely you weren't there. Settle down there. I promised Harry I wouldn't yell. Sorry, Harry. I got excited. I gotta find my place. The gospel, hold on to your seats. The gospel that is kept for personal and intimate safety simply The gospel that is kept for personal or intimate safety simply flies in the face of the Great Commission. A command given of Christ. Now you are saved. You are a believer. You're also fortunate. Fortunate that someone in your life has been faithful in the pursuit of your soul for salvation. You got yours. Now, you've been tasked to pay it forward. We all know that pay it forward movements from the 80s or whatever. Well, where do you think they got it? Excuse me. Okay. The Great Commission. I know it's not called this, but it does seem to resemble this. The Great Commission has one letter omitted, the letter C for Christ. Because it would seem today in the church as a whole that the gospel message has been laid down to take a nap. Faith in the wonder-working God of all is having a timeout. Function and features of the church are being peddled, and the Holy Spirit is rarely mentioned. And so, from my perspective, what I see, not here, but as a whole, this particular command of sharing the gospel is more than being good. It's about being faithful. Being faithful to the call on your life, being faithful to the call of the Great Commission, being faithful to the one whom you call your Lord, and being faithful to the command of God. Man, believe it or not, was not called out to go make convenient, nor was man called out to go make comfortable. We were called to go out into the world and make disciples. The object lesson is to love your God enough, to love His creation enough, to risk personal inconvenience for Christ. Back to Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, I'm not saying that this is a qualifier for the believer to keep from losing his salvation. No. I'm only saying, what if it was? If it is, would you be left in good standing with the one you claim as your Lord? See, that's where it hit me. It's the whole confess with your mouth thing. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Let's just stop right there. Never mind the rest. It's not a question. It's not a suggestion. I don't think it's a discussion. So if that was the qualifier for maintaining our good standing with the Lord, you'd have to ask yourself, don't come talk to me about it, ask yourself, if this was true, am I in good standing? See, the title Lord is a confession of faith in and of itself. For Jesus is not only the Messiah, He's the great Jehovah. As a matter of fact, I love that so much that for the past, I don't know, year and a half, whenever I write God's name, I always write capital YHVH. Because now I'm reminded that that is the great I Am. Christians, by definition, believe and confess this truth. See, a confession takes more than one person. Just thought I'd share that with you. There is little to no value with admitting to or agreeing with yourself. A confession is an expression from one individual to another. For us, would you consider it as an admission to being a servant to God through Christ, by the grace supplied, because of the mercy given, not from any man nor any religion, but from God alone? Elohim, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the one true God. Let us remember, God is looking for progress, not perfection. Here is the confession, if you will, with self, if you would answer this honestly. Have I progressed in faith to have confessed my faith with sincerity to somebody? We could even add, without being embarrassed. Now, we have all heard that Jesus is the vine and that we've been grafted in as branches. I bring that up because fruitfulness is God's primary and redemptive purpose. This speaks back to the Old Testament covenant, including prophetic text about future new covenant. The prophets of the Old Testament envisioned a time when God's people would bud and blossom and fill the face of the world with fragrance and fruit. Now, if you want to go back to Hosea and Ezekiel and stuff, you'll see what I'm talking about, because they speak of these things. At this time, I'd like the music ministry, if they could. We're going to be closing up here. Jesus, in the book of John, shares his hope with believers of how we should respond to his teachings. In the 15th chapter of John, verse 8, sums it all up for me. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. To share your faith is logistically the next step in growth of your faith. One more time. To share your faith is logistically the next step in the growth of your faith. Okay. Donzie got it. We should be encouraged by that. You see, this isn't something weird. We're not some, Bible thumping, megaphone carrying freaks on the corner. No, we go out and we just simply share our faith by the way we live with the people we live it with. It's that simple. But if we're not willing to share our faith, then our faith cannot grow. Of course, there is a time for gearing up. But the reality is we grow as we go. Waiting to be fully prepared is much like waiting for perfection to come. I wouldn't hold my breath. In order to blossom, which is what comes before the fruit, at least on all my vines and trees, we are to grow in the vine, and it is by faith we cast the fragrance of the good news into the world. From this, fruit is produced. In Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 10, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourself. It is a gift of God, not by works, so no one may boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Man does not save man. God does the saving. We are to do good works. We are the boots on the ground for our Creator. What greater work has been done on your behalf than the faithful one who led you into a relationship with God through the gospel of Jesus Christ? So, what I say in closing, go now and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for every blessing that we receive. We thank you for your mercy and your grace, that perfect plan and will for our lives. Father, we pray that you'd open our hearts and minds to be directed by your Spirit, to go in the way that you would have us live, which is a better way than the way we choose on our own. Let us be as Paul did and change the direction we go and seek your face in all things. Father, we know that you are the great giver, and you say we have because we don't ask. Well, Father, we turn everything over to you, that you would have your way in and through our lives, that we would be productive citizens of the kingdom of heaven, that we'd bring glory to you through your Son, and that we would be sensitive to your Spirit, that we may remain in your presence forever and ever. We pray a blessing on this week for those who watch from home, those who have made it here. We are so thankful, Father, that you allow us to gather even remotely. Father, we pray a blessing on this week, and we surrender all to you again in Jesus' name and giving you the highest honor. For you are worthy, you are the great I am, and you are our hope and our joy. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Amen.